Tomorrow our nation celebrates Decoration Day, and we call it Memorial Day. And as I mentioned earlier, it reminds me of when I just turned 20 years old. And this young man, he was 22 years old, Gary Isaac, died. He was one of 23 casualties in Operation Just Cause. Memorial Day is important. But it began with ladies laying flowers at the graves of those who died serving our country. But today it's mostly about picnics and barbecues and hamburgers and lots of soda. I was thinking about picnics when I was a boy. And today, all the soda pop you drink basically comes in cans. When I was a young boy, it came in bottles. Now, cans are pretty easy to open. I know why cans replace bottles. Bottles are glass, they break easily, and they are hard to open. Have you ever opened a bottle without a bottle opener? I mean, there's ways of doing it, right? You put it on the side of your table and hit it real hard. But you can use your teeth. I've seen people do that. Use their teeth to open bottles, but bottle openers make it real easy, make it real convenient. It's a tool. It's just a little tool that you have. And I was thinking about tools, and it led me to thinking about prayer as a tool. God gives us this tool to use. Have you ever seen Christians live their whole life without prayer? It's like trying to open a bottle without a bottle opener. You have a tool available to you, but you don't use it. And prayer is a tool that we have where we learn how to take our needs to the Lord. And God wants us to do that. He wants us to take our needs to Him. He wants us to cast our burdens upon Him. He wants us to bring our trials to Him. And in fact, in times of conflict with other people, God tells us that we can ask His help in our being forgiving, that is, learning to forgive other people through prayer. This is one of the best tools we have in our tool belt. Learning how to take our interpersonal conflicts to God. In the early church, the church was founded in conflict. Jesus had died in conflict with the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. He was buried, he rose again, founded his church. And then, of course, Peter and the other apostles and some of the disciples are there in Jerusalem. And because of what's going on with the Holy Spirit working in them, Peter stands up and preaches a sermon. Lots of people get saved. And then almost immediately, Peter and John are going into the temple, and there's a man who's lame, been lame for years. And Peter and John heal the man. You remember what Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." And the man jumps up and leaping, he's praising God in the court of the Gentiles, and it just causes a stir among everybody in that community there at the temple. And then, of course, that causes the church to grow, and then you get to chapter 5 and the situation with Ananias and Sapphira, and you get more interpersonal conflict as Ananias and Sapphira are lying to God and to the rest of the church, claiming to do one thing, trying to gain notoriety for themselves. And then, of course, we get to chapter 7, and we have in chapter 7 the story of Stephen, which ends with Stephen's death. Stephen ends up as the first martyr of Christianity, and while he's dying, he leaves us an example for how we can learn to, through prayer, to forgive other people. He prays for those who murder him. And what I want to do for just a moment as we think about the imperative of prayer is to think about how the godly pray for those who need forgiveness from them. So let's think about this story, and I want to take us to two thoughts. They're both in way of contrast. The actions, this is number one, the actions of the godly contrast with the actions of the ungodly. Godly people just act differently. The ungodly respond to conviction from the Spirit with anger. You look in verse 54, after Stephen had preached his sermon, they heard these things. These are the ungodly. They heard these things and they were cut to the heart, and then they gnashed on him with their teeth. They were convicted through Stephen's preaching. And normally, this is the conviction that leads to salvation. You see that back in chapter 2 in verse 37, when Peter preaches at Pentecost, it says that they were pricked. Their hearts were pierced by the word. It's actually the same word used for when Jesus was pierced by the Roman spear. And in this case, it caused by the Holy Spirit bringing conviction through preaching into somebody's life. But in this case, you'll notice these people, they're not pierced in the heart. They are cut to the heart. And this word means to cut something into two pieces. This is a conviction that's different from the first. This conviction is the Holy Spirit literally cutting them in two. And you find it again in Acts 5:33. And what you find here at the beginning of Acts is the truth, is that when believers, when God's people hear the preaching of God's word, they naturally respond in conviction when their lives are not measuring up to what they hear. And let me tell you, that happens all the time. But there are some people who hear the preaching of God and it makes them angry. And it's that anger that's noticed here in this text. And I'll even go further and say unbelievers naturally hate the gospel. And they feel God's Spirit cut them into two. They rage against God. They sinfully reacted here to this conviction. It says they responded in anger. Do you see that in the text? Look what it says. They were gnashing on him with their teeth. Now, you get this idea of biting. And that's one of the ways we gnash our teeth. But it wasn't that they ran upon him and started biting him. Yeah, that's not what we're talking about here. The word to gnash your teeth, that phrase can also mean to grind your teeth out of anger. Have you ever seen somebody get so angry they grind their teeth? I have. It's something. And you see somebody grind their teeth in anger, that's gnashing teeth. That's exactly what he's talking about here. The wicked, by the way, Matthew 24, verse 51, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire gnashing their teeth, grinding their teeth in anger against God because he judged them for their sin. So these people are angry. They hear the word of God preached, and instead of responding through proper conviction of the Spirit and responding to God as they should, they get angry at the preaching of the word. The godly respond to preaching totally differently. Stephen the preacher, he responds to their anger with peace. You see in verse 55, here's Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost. He's looking up into heaven and he sees the glory of God. Jesus is there. And then he tells them all about it. I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Godly people are filled with the Holy Spirit. Godly people are godly because the Lord is in them. The Lord is controlling them. Stephen was filled to the very brim with the Holy Spirit. And this comes from his practice of yielding himself to the Lord, of submitting himself to God's leading in his life, and of being obedient to what God was telling him to do. Stephen was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit because he yielded, he submitted, and he obeyed. And because of that, he was filled by God. And that means God was now controlling Stephen. Stephen's doing exactly what God was wanting Stephen to do. And that's how godly people are. Listen, hey, ladies and gentlemen, this is critical for you to understand. You will be everything God wants you to be if you are yielded to the Holy Spirit. And because of that, even while all of this rage is being fomented against him, this guy's at peace. He has a sweet disposition, a godly spirit, and he can speak words that give grace in difficult situations. This caused him, look, to look up into the sky and see God's glory in Christ. And he's so moved, even while they are raging against him. He's so moved that he says to them, let me tell you what I see. I see Jesus, the Son of Man, standing on the right hand of the Father. This is what Spirit-filled people do. In interpersonal conflicts, Spirit-filled people respond to the conflict with a sweet, Holy Spirit-led attitude, with a kind and a gracious, Holy Spirit-led humility. That's what they have. If you get into a discussion with your spouse and you get angry, you should know you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit at that moment. That's not God doing that. That's you doing that. Stephen responds to this anger with a sweet spirit. And I will tell you, this is hard to do. It's hard to have people angry with you, saying things that are hurtful against you, speaking in ways that will, that really do beat you down. To hear that and to respond with this kind of attitude that only comes from God controlling you. I've said this probably a dozen times or more. My elementary school principal used to say, boys and girls, it's not self-control, it's God control. And that's really what we need. The ungodly and the godly just are different. That's the first contrast. But it leads us to a second contrast. Just as there is a contrast in behavior, there's a contrast in prayer. This is point number two. The prayer of the godly contrasts with the prayerlessness of the ungodly. The ungodly rush into life situations without consulting God through prayer at all. Verse 57, they're listening to what Stephen's saying, and instead of prayer, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city. They stoned him to death. They want nothing to do with godliness. In fact, the ungodly here, they react to God's words by trying to drown them out. Notice the two actions of the mob. They make a loud noise, la, 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 while they're putting their fingers in their ears. Sounds like a child, right? Little kid. I'm not listening to you, la, la, la. That's exactly what they're doing. They're angry, and they yell, and they scream, and they put their hands over their ears. I don't want to hear anything more of what you have to say. This is what the ungodly do. They want nothing to do with the words of God. Understand, that's what Stephen has been preaching. Stephen has been preaching to them the words of God. And the ungodly want nothing to do with that. In fact, what they would like to do is eliminate the message of gospel out of their lives. And boy, isn't that pretty contemporary today. If you want to really see excitement, go on to a secular college campus with a handful of gospel tracts and begin passing them out. You will find people, some will be kind and gracious to you. But in doing this in the past, I've had people spit at me. I've had people curse me out. All the while telling me I'm the one who's inflexible. That I'm the one who is angry. And while I'm just sitting there looking at people as they spew their hate. This is our culture. And when you get into those situations, it's so funny. These people, they attack the preacher. They attack the person who's godly. The person who's being sweet. Is Stephen doing anything that's worthy of someone picking up a rock and throwing it at his head? Can you find any evidence of that at all in this text? Absolutely not. But this is what they're doing. They stoned him to death. This is a brutal form of execution. And they demonstrate their lack of control by responding as a mob. Do you know they are unified? They're unified in their fight against God and his preacher. They're unified. Nothing unifies the ungodly against the godly like godliness. When you are godly, you make people hate you for your godliness. I have had people say, you're better than thou. You're a goody two-shoes. You're a Bible thumper. These are all insults they're giving. Why? Because they want to insult you, because they hate you, ultimately because they hate Jesus first. That's what Jesus warned us about. But what you find in the middle of all this is they don't bother with any kind of legal proceedings. This is a murder. This is not a legal action these people take. It is actually murder. This is probably second degree homicide, right? It is a, maybe, is it first degree? Is this first or second degree? Tom, tell us, is this first or second degree homicide?
Premeditated.
Yeah, is it premeditated or is it an act of passion? How does that work? Second degree. So if this is an act of passion, it's second degree homicide. There you go. This is what these people are doing. It's murder. Do you realize that's what you're reading right in the text? You're reading about a murder. They murder this man. And it's funny because these are supposed to be the who? The godly people. The religious people. These are the spiritual leaders of Israel. They are murderers. Which of the commandments did they just break? Is it number 6? Right? Thou shalt not kill. And they just murder somebody anyway. Well, they are holding themselves up as the leaders of Israel. They fast twice a week and they give tithes of the mint and cumin. And they tithe literally on their little twigs and plants in their backyard, but they murder people. And they don't pray. You don't find prayer here at all. And I'm going to say something. Listen carefully to this. Really critical. Ungodly people, even Christians who claim to be godly, who are being ungodly themselves, they do not pray about things. They just react. And instead of coming to God asking for what do you want us to do? It's interesting to me, by the way, earlier they wanted to take out Stephen, they want to take out Peter and John, and Gamaliel stopped them. Wait a minute. What you're doing might actually be against God. You need to wait. I don't know that Gamaliel was actually a follower of Jesus at all. He was Paul's mentor, so I rather doubt it, but at least there was some wisdom there. But there's no prayer at all. There's no prayer in this text, only action. And I'm going to say this. I think it's always dangerous for us to move without prayer. We have to pray about everything. You see, the godly always consult God through prayer in everything. Even while Stephen is being stoned, he is calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You see, the godly pray through difficult situations. And while Stephen is being stoned, he's praying to the Lord. This is what the Holy Spirit produces in us. This is the love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The fruit of the Spirit is just coming out of Stephen in all parts of his life. It's a full breakout. It's like, you know, a young child who gets chicken pox and they get all the little spots all over their bodies. Well, here's the Holy Spirit's on every part of Stephen's body, right? It's just breaking out with the Holy Spirit because he's showing love and he's showing joy and he's showing peace. He's got the Holy Spirit working through him and in him to now reveal God's Holy Spirit to all of these people. This is what a spiritually controlled man does. And he's praying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And I find it interesting that he prays, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, that Stephen makes it clear that he's praying to Jesus. Now, who is there? Do you see the last part of that verse back up in verse 58? Who's standing there listening to all that? That is Saul, who will become Paul. And Luke has a source for this story. Luke's the writer. Who's his source for that story? It's going to be the Apostle Paul. He's watching all of this take place. And Paul is looking at this later in life, and he is looking at Stephen as a hero. At the moment, he was not. At the moment, he was thinking, this is justifiable. In fact, you go to the next chapter, Saul is consenting unto his death. And there was, at that time, great persecution against the church at Jerusalem. And you see in verse 3 of chapter 8, Saul making havoc of the church. Saul is an angry hateful, vengeful young man. He hasn't yet turned to Christ. But it's interesting because what Stephen is doing is actually witnessing to Paul. I wonder if Paul thought about this later. How often did this prayer haunt Paul until he was converted? Remember what Jesus said to him on the Damascus Road? "Saul, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the ox goads." Do you think one of those ox goads was watching a godly man die and hearing him talk about seeing Jesus? And maybe in Saul's heart, later in Paul's life, he realizes that really is true. There's something about Stephen that rings true. I love what Stephen does. Even as he's being stoned, he prays to the Lord and he puts himself into God's hands, a complete confidence in the will of God, even in violent death, saying, "The Lord's will be done." And he prays for Jesus to take him home. And of course, that's exactly what God does. I love this. He prays through difficult situations, but Stephen also offers forgiveness to those who sinned against him. This is what godly people do. Listen to me. Men and women, listen. An unforgiving spirit is not a Christ-like spirit. There are going to be people who are going to hurt you and say bad things against you, who are going to try to actually destroy you maybe. And if you have an unforgiving spirit, it's not a Christ-like spirit. You've got to actually show Christ back to them. And Stephen here is praying these prayer of forgiveness. "Lord, do not lay this sin to their charge." That's the forgiving spirit. That's the Christ-like spirit. Remember what Jesus said just days earlier, weeks earlier on the cross. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And Stephen, just like Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is speaking through Stephen, Stephen prays essentially the same prayer. "Forgive them." And when godly people are attacked, instead of responding in anger, and even in self-justification, they respond with a forgiving spirit and a loving spirit in prayer to the Lord. I've been amused by people. I got into an argument years ago with one of our missionaries. He's a good man, loves the Lord. I just totally disagree with him on this. He says, "You know, you only forgive the people who ask for forgiveness." He had been reading a book by Jay Adams, who actually wrote a book on this subject, who said the same thing. "You only forgive the people who ask for forgiveness." And he goes through what forgiveness is. You're releasing them from a debt. You're pardoning them. And that if they don't ask for forgiveness, you can't forgive them. And he goes through this long explanation. And he says basically this, that you can't do that because if they don't ask for forgiveness, you're incapable of releasing them from that debt. And that God never forgives people who don't ask for forgiveness. And then Jay Adams, after he wrote the book, he had people bring up Jesus on the cross, and then he was stuck, right? So here's what Adams said. Well, he was God, and he knew all those people were eventually going to ask for forgiveness, and so he forgave them in advance. And I had a pastor friend, not the missionary. The missionary and I were going back and forth with this pastor friend who also agreed with this position. He actually lives here in town. I won't say who he is. He's a great guy. I love this guy. We're good friends. But we totally disagreed. And the disagreement, as we disagreed, he was getting angrier and angrier. And I'm obnoxious. He got so angry about this conversation that I said to him, "Pastor, I forgive you." And he hung up on me. Well, I'd have hung up on me too. That was obnoxious. But I was pointing him out. You remember when Jesus walks in the lame man? They bring him down through the ceiling. And Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And he wasn't asking for forgiveness. He wanted to walk. And then Jesus said, "So that you would know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say, rise and walk." The only reason he healed him of his lameness was to prove that he could forgive people. If you want the Spirit of Christ, you have to forgive people, even if they don't ask for forgiveness. even if they never like you, they never show love to you at all. They just show hate to you. I've had people say the most hateful things against me and against my wife since I've been pastoring this church. Some of them were people walking out the door. And while they're walking out, I had a person once send me a letter, and it was so bad, from a person I would have considered a friend. It was so bad, I wouldn't show Becky. I just said, "You're not going to see this," and I threw it away because it was so hateful and hurtful. But as I was doing that, I said, I forgive you. Why live with that bitterness in your heart? Just release it to the Lord. Lord, don't hold them accountable for this. Be forgiving. I forgive. And you just have that sweet spirit. And that's the right response. We forgive like Christ forgave. And we do it through prayer. Okay, Lord, yes, he hurt me with his words. She said some things. She did some things she shouldn't have done. But Lord, I forgive. Help me to have that Christ-like spirit of forgiveness that you showed on the cross and that Stephen showed in front of the leaders of Israel when he was being murdered by a violent mob. Do you know the thing that will make College Park the sweetest place on earth is when we all have that spirit? There's no way in the world we can live together without offending one another at some point. You can't live with your spouse without offending her or him at some point, right? How do you think you're going to live with people you don't love like that without offending him or her at some point? We're all going to offend each other. I'll offend you, you'll offend me. What do? We forgive. And we go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, help me to be forgiving. Help me to be loving. Help me to have that spirit. And it just makes the place so sweet and so kind to have this kind of reaction to anger and problems. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, let us help us to have